Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. I'm glad you chose to come worship with us this morning. It's good to be back in the Lord's house. It's a beautiful Sunday, and I'm excited to see what the Lord holds today. We'd like to welcome Brandon and his wife, Grace, and their son, Grayson, to the church this morning. Mr. Jeff will let you know a little bit more about them in a little bit. In the way of announcements, so we do have Disciple Now coming up next weekend. I encourage you to be in prayer for that, for the workers and the youth that will be attending that. Also, tonight we have a church conference. We got a lot of big things to discuss on the agenda. Brandon will have a time to answer any questions you may have about him and his family. I encourage you all to come and hope to see y'all there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us all together in this place today. Thank you for giving us the freedom to do so. I pray that you watch over and protect us, and thank you for all the blessings you bestowed upon us. I pray that you please be with Brandon as he brings a message this morning. I pray that you meet us here and move in this place this morning, dear God. Be with all the stuff that we have going on, D-Now and conference tonight, dear Lord. I pray that we do stuff that honors you. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to welcome you as well. We are glad that you are here today. It's a good place to be, and God is here with us, and we want to worship Him. So stand with me as we sing, Mighty is Our God.
Mighty is our God. Mighty is our God. Conquered the grave.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Then sings my soul. Savior God, to thee.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for bringing us this place this morning, God. Thank you for allowing us to wake up to a beautiful weather this morning, God, and just be in here and worship you the way we have this morning. God, as we prepare to take these tithes and offerings, God, just pray that we use them for your will and your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Welcomed. I want to just give a small introduction to our speaker today, Brandon Newell, his wife Grace, and little boy Grayson. I will say one little fickle word here. Grayson likes me, so anyway, he's a precious young man. Y'all take time to meet Brandon and Grace after the service, please. I won't give you his resume and pedigree right here. He comes to us from Cedartown, Georgia, a little ways away from here. They had quite an interesting trip. We'll elaborate on that later. But anyway, Brandon, come give us whatever the good Lord's laid on your heart.
so much for having me. Jeff, thank you for the introduction. This morning, I'm really excited to be with you. One of the things I've always tried to keep in mind is that as we come to worship together, one of the things that factors the most into our experience here together as a body of Christ is our expectations leading into worship. If our expectation is that God will not move, we will not be willing or able to see God move exactly how he plans to. However, when we come with great expectation that God is going to move mightily in our midst, and I believe he will, I believe he always does, then we are witnesses to it. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run to God. So this morning, before we start, I'd like to pray for us, and I want to lead you in what I like to call a posture of prayer. So if you would be so willing, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to say things like, with our hands stretched out, and you're going to follow suit, and you're going to stretch your hands out with me. And it's just another way to adapt our senses to this spirit of prayer that we're going to enter. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Lord, as we clench our fists tightly, as we have our fists clenched, feel free to clench them with me. Lord, even as my nails dig into my palm, I'm reminded of the nails digging into your hands. Even as I hold so tightly that this burden that sometimes we just don't want to let go of, God, I so often wrestle with you for these things I want to hold. Lord, would you take them from me? I know you are stronger and greater than I am, so would you take them? Lord, as we unclench our hands and we feel that fresh air hit our palms, I'm reminded that your yoke is light and your burden is light. So God, as we have come here today to hear your word, to worship you through singing, through prayer, and through the proclamation of your word, God, would you please speak? Holy Spirit, we are here and we are ready for this message you have for us. So God, as I bring my hands together, I just want to thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again so much for being here. My name is Brandon Newell, and I don't want to harp too long on who I am. I'd much rather harp on who God is. And so this morning, I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. I will also have slides on the screens for our more visual learners. However, please open the Word of God with us, and we will dig into this together. On the windowsill and in the tables in the vestibule, we had notes for you. On those notes, you have some fill-in-the-blank sections. Those are just ways to help engage us, help us take notes. There's also a section on there called discussion questions. That is for you on the way home, to talk through what God has said to you today, kind of concrete some of those things that you heard. If you missed that, feel free to grab that now or after. It doesn't matter to me. But these are just ways that we can, again, help ground what we've learned today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the entirety of Jonah chapter 1, and then we're going to go back and dig through it, okay? So let's read together Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down in it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The man knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We're going to go back to verse 1 as we kind of start to dig into this. But the story of Jonah is a captivating one. There's so many things about Jonah that should just interest you. Number one is this: the name Jonah comes from a Hebrew word that means dove or pigeon. Interestingly enough, we think of doves or pigeons as messengers, right? And wouldn't you know that Jonah's message was to go to the people of Nineveh and share that they need to turn away from their sins, to repent from their sins, or God would destroy them. You know, first thing I want to tell you is that when there are names said in the Bible, namesakes are important. Our names are important. And when there's a name in the Bible, it's not an accident. It's very intentional of how God wants to communicate what this person's role is going to be in his story. Happens time and time again. And Jonah's role is messenger. However, he is not quite fulfilling this role of messenger just yet. So I want to read again verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me.'" Here's point number 1 for you today if you're filling in the blanks. When God says go, go. When God says go, go. So often we get so caught up in our disobedience to God that we stop realizing that we've been disobedient to God. Here's what I mean by this. How many times per week, we'll be a little generous, we won't say per day. How many times per week do you ask God, "God, what is it you would have me do?" If I'm honest with you, it's not a daily thing, right? A lot of times it's when something comes up. It's when I feel like, "God, you have something special for me. Surely something is coming, but I don't know what it is. I need you to give me clarity. Like, God, would you have me go to First Baptist Glenville and preach?" Right? I'm asking God, "God, what is it you would have me do?" However, I believe this is something we need to ask ourselves every day, because if you don't ask God what his intentions for your life are, you'll never know if you're following his intentions for your life. Yeah, we have an idea. We may have someone tell us or communicate to us, "Yeah, this is what God has for you." I'm always really skeptical when someone tells me God gave me a word to speak to you, because why didn't God just tell me himself? I mean, I have direct access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I would love for you to share some good, encouraging news with me, but I also expect God to communicate that to me himself. Just like God communicated directly to Jonah. And what did he communicate? "Jonah, you need to get up and go." And so Jonah did. Jonah got up and went to the wrong place. He fled immediately. And when you see that word "flee," you need to understand this isn't like he walked away from what God was saying. Like God was mid-conversation. "Jonah, you need to get..." And Jonah was, "I'm just not interested in this. I don't really want any part of this, God. I don't really like those people." We'll get into that later. "I really don't like these people. Please don't make me go." No, it was, "Okay, God, that sounds great." And then he goes as far away as he can. I want you to know Tarshish is 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. I mean, it is a long ways. It's Georgia to California, basically. And God told Jonah to go, and he didn't go. So let's keep reading. Verse 3. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Let's pause here for a second. King David understood this very well as he wrote in the Psalms. There is nowhere we can run from the presence of God. It's what I opened up with earlier today. I always expect God to move because I know there's nowhere I can run from God's presence. There's nowhere I can go. Jonah didn't quite understand that. Jonah tried everything he could to flee from God's presence. One thing we know for sure, God is all present. God is everywhere, all at once. And so there is nowhere Jonah could run off to that God would not see him and God would not be in control of. Verse 4. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out, fallen into a deep sleep. I want to be very forward with you guys. No one can sleep like I can sleep. I'm a little hard of hearing, and when my head hits that pillow, I'm out. And what happens a lot of times is as Grace and I lay in bed, she wants to start sharing a story with me about her day. And I have to very graciously be like, yes, I'm hearing everything you're saying, as I'm also dreaming about sheep jumping over a fence or something. And Grayson's doing that, and we're having this conversation, and here's what always happens. I think I'm awake the whole time. I think I'm present for the conversation. I'm like, yes, I'm following her. And when she says, Brandon, are you listening to me? I'm going to say, yes, I am. Here's exactly what you said. I'm going to quote it back to her. Here's what happens. She says, Brandon, you're not listening to me. And I said, yeah, you talked about this. And she goes, yes, 30 minutes ago. for 30 minutes. And really, that's on you for not catching on. For 30 minutes, she's having this conversation with me. I'm sound asleep. I think I'm listening. I think I'm engaged. But I have gone into a state of complete rest where nothing's coming in. I want to share with you in the story of Jonah. The book of Jonah is narrative. And what that means, it's just a story. It doesn't mean it's fake. It is real. The Word of God is real. It is true. This is not some fairy tale. But it is a story that shows us who God is and who his people are and how he has worked over time. And in the story of Jonah, during this great storm, he falls asleep. He falls asleep in the bottom of the boat. I want to share with you the second point today. A piece about our sin reveals a heart issue. Jonah is so clearly disobedient to God and so content with his disobedience to God that he is able to fall asleep even in the midst of the consequences from God, right? It's not like this storm just happened. It's not happenstance that the storm came and is sweeping the boat around. Jonah knows, by the way, we'll figure this out later. Jonah is very clearly understanding God is the one who sent this storm and I'm the reason he sent it. While he knows all this, he's sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. All the other men are complaining. You got to pray to your gods. Someone's God has to have the answer to this. You got to understand, in this culture, in this ancient Near Eastern timeline, people believed in all sorts of gods. And there are different varieties of gods. But there was one God who is the true God, and that was Yahweh the Lord, as he revealed himself to Moses. And Yahweh was known as a warrior God. What do I mean by this? Well, the nation of Israel was very small. And just not a whole lot. They had a lot of numbers, but they were very small. And yet somehow they just kept winning these battles against other nations who had other gods. And so other nations began to fear the Lord. I don't mean fear the Lord how we think of fear the Lord, that they believed in him. It was more like, we don't want to go to war with Israel because we know we'll lose because their God is stronger than our God. So keep this in mind as we move forward. The captain approached him, verse 6, and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble that we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" Again, why did they ask this? Because they're trying to figure out who his God is. Because they're realizing as they pray to their own gods that their gods are not mighty enough to stop this storm, and they feel like they're going to die. Let's take a little side break here and talk about how scary the ocean is. Now, I'm not one of these people that's terrified of the ocean. I mean, I don't love to like step on like a hermit crab or something, but I'm not scared of the ocean. But I could tell you back then they were. I want you to think about the ocean. It's this big place of mystery. We still don't even know all there is to know about it. It's this big place of mystery. They've seen people go into the ocean and never come back out. They've seen these crazy monsters come out of the ocean, and they're thinking, this place is like dark. This is pure darkness. We need to avoid the ocean. In fact, did you know that every religion has a story, so to speak, about how things came to be? There's a couple things every religion has to answer in order to be like a true religion, right? And here's what I mean. Where did we come from? What is our purpose here? How were we made? And the Bible answers these questions in Genesis, right? The Lord spoke us into existence. He spoke the dirt into existence and then formed us from the dirt and then fashioned our ribs to make the women. We know where we come from and how we came about. In all of these religions, there is a great fear and mystery around the ocean. They're all scared of it. Everyone. Everyone's scared of the ocean, and everyone's scared of the creatures within it. In fact, they had names for these creatures. You ready for this? They were called chaos monsters. Chaos monsters. So I want you to think about this. Later, Jonah is going to come face to face with a chaos monster. And I can guarantee you it scared those people on the ship a whole lot. So let's continue going. We'll come back to the chaos monsters. He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew," verse 9. "I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. Again, this is exactly what I've been telling you guys. They understand. You've angered the Lord? You've angered Yahweh? You've angered the God of the heavens and the earth, the one who has destroyed these other nations we used to know. They don't exist anymore. He's wiped them out completely. You've angered him? What are you doing on our boat? Why did you do this? But the men on the ship are wrestling with something. I want you to keep this in mind. Not just Jewish people, but all religions had one thing that they really didn't want to do if they didn't have to. They didn't want to kill someone who was innocent. Right? Which is why it was such a big deal when these nations started killing people. Which, by the way, is one of the great sins of Nineveh, and it's why God has sent Jonah to go tell them, repent. I don't want to get too graphic here, but the city of Nineveh would literally plaster people on their walls that they had captured. They would put heads on stakes and light them on fire as lamps in the street. They were willing to kill and shed innocent blood because they wanted to assert their dominance. And God had had enough. And so he sends Jonah, the dove, the messenger, to go share with them to repent or they will be destroyed. And so here's what happens. The men were seized by great fear. Verse 11, so they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land because they couldn't, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. Here's point number three for you today. There's actually 4 points. I know good Baptist preachers have 3 points. I have 4 today. Here's point number three. Be willing to toss out those who cause you to sink. I can't tell you how many times over and over and over again I've just seen people who do so much for people. And it is a good and noble thing to care for people, to minister to people. But you got to understand, sometimes the weight carrying you down is more strength than you can bring up. And sometimes we just have to trust that God's going to deal with the consequences of us letting people go who are going to cause us to sink. I want to tell you, it's just like flying on a plane, right? And when the plane is losing altitude or whatever's going on, the oxygen masks drop down, and you have to grab your own oxygen mask before you grab someone else's. I got to tell you, as a father of a almost 6-month-old, that's hard to think about. Like, in my mind, I'm like, in that moment, I'm definitely putting on him first. But I'm no good if I pass out. And I already told you, I'm a really good sleeper. So if I start going out, I'm out. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost. Yes, it is a good and godly thing to minister to others. It's good to care for others. I expect us to. But if we are not filling up our cup, if we are not willing to say, God, what is it you have for me each and every day? If we're not willing to read his word and hear directly from him, if we're not willing to pray with him, if we're not willing to meditate on the words he has said to us, we're no good to anybody. I mean, we're just a bunch of sailors trying to row away from the storm, and it just keeps following us. Be willing to toss out those who cause you to sink. I'm not saying cut off all your relationships. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have relationships that cause you to stumble in your walk with Christ, nope, don't even risk it. Nope. I want to share very briefly. My family growing up was not believing in Christ at all. We didn't go to church. We maybe went to a mass for Easter once a year or something like that. But there was no relationship with Jesus Christ at all in my family. And thank the Lord, at the age of 14, someone was bold enough to share the gospel with me. And I started sharing the gospel with my family and my friends. And one of the people I shared the gospel with, and you guys will hear more about this tonight as I share some of my testimony this evening, was my father. My father was not very present in my life. I didn't meet him till I was 9 years old. And as we have a pretty decent relationship now, but for a long time it was very distant. And my dad is actually a Jewish man, doesn't believe in Christ. And so for years and years and years, I'd pray with my dad, and I would share the gospel with him, and I'd answer all of his hard questions. And as I was going to seminary and Bible college, I started knowing the answers to some of his questions, right? And that hasn't changed his heart yet. He still doesn't believe in Christ. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I finally just had to say, God, I'm going to trust you with the details. I'm going to trust you to save my dad one day when you call him to yourself. I'm going to continue to pray for it. I'm going to continue to be there for him. But I'm growing tired. I'm growing discouraged. And no, I wish I had a really happy ending for you right now. I don't. My dad still doesn't believe. But I trust God to. I trust God to lead him to himself. And so you just got to understand, sometimes we just put so much effort with people who don't put in effort. And I think this is what happened with the men. See, the men were so focused. We can't shed innocent blood. We can't throw you off the boat. We don't know if you're guilty, but the storm's happening. And Jonah, you're telling us that the storm's happening because of you, and you have disobeyed God. And what are we supposed to think? So here's kind of where we are kind of landing the plane. Verse 14. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, Don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by a great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We have one more verse to cover, but I want to share this with you. This isn't the last point yet. We'll get there. But you got to understand, the reason they were so afraid is because this God who brought the storm was also the God who calmed the storm. Does it sound familiar? I mean, I imagine we're familiar with the passage of Jesus calming the storm later in the New Testament. You know, people like to make a lot of connections between Jonah and Jesus, and I think there are some there. I think it's a little risky to compare Jonah and Jesus because Jonah was very disobedient to God. But here's what you need to know, that the people were afraid because the Lord controlled the sea. That the Lord was in control of this place that we're terrified of. When people go down it, we don't know if they go to the depths of hell or what happens. I mean, we have no clue. And so here's where it ends. Here's the climax of chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want to talk about this word appointed. Another way to phrase this might be anointed or chosen or purposed or made to. Here's what this means. The giant chaos monster, right? You following me? The creature that everyone was terrified of. We don't know what it is. Could be a whale. It doesn't matter. But this big fish, God was in control of it. Even more so, God controlled it and told it to do something. Earlier, we sang how great our God is. I want to tell you how great our God is. Our God is so great and so powerful and so mighty that he controls these creatures that everyone should be terrified of. So if there's someone we should be afraid of, it should actually be the Lord, not the unknown. This word appointed, it reminds me of us. And it's risky to read yourself into the biblical text. And we can explain more about that later. But, you know, one of the things you shouldn't do is just place yourself in the shoes of someone in the Bible. That's not a really healthy way to understand the Bible. But what we do understand was that the fish was appointed by God. It was chosen by God. It had this specific purpose from God to swallow Jonah and keep him safe for 3 days and three nights. I don't want to spoil the story too much, but next week, hopefully, I'll share with you about Jonah's prayer from within the belly of the fish and where Jonah's going to end up. It might shock you if you've never read it, where he's going to end up at the end of chapter 2. Here's the last point for today. Your deepest valleys are still in the hand of God. I got to tell you, if I was thrown into the sea, I'd be pretty unhappy. If I was swallowed by a giant fish, and it would have to be a pretty giant fish, I'm no small man, I'd be pretty discontent with God. I'd be angry with God, even if I was disobedient to God. And this is how it plays out, right? I mean, there are so many times in my life, I'm like, God, what are you doing? And I've neglected to address my own disobedience to God. I'm not saying God always punishes us for our disobedience. God is very merciful and very long-suffering. But Jonah knew exactly what he was getting into. And God was in control the whole time. How do I know God was in control? Well, this word appointed is very significant. Again, it means that God chose this fish to do this task. God was in control the whole time. But Jonah is going to end up on the shores of Tarshish. I'm not Tarshish, sorry. That's where he's trying to go. Nineveh. He's going to end up on the shores of Nineveh, where he was trying to run away from. Keep in mind, what was Jonah fleeing from initially? The presence of the Lord. Where did he find the presence of the Lord? Well, not really in the bottom of the ship. It was actually in the belly of the fish. I want to close with this. There's a story of a man named Joseph in Genesis. We'll call him Old Testament Joseph to distinguish from New Testament Joseph, Jesus' father. And Joseph had so many negative things happen to him. I mean, he was, you know, enslaved. He was put in a hole by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He ended up getting accused of adultery. He ended up in prison. And I want to test you this week, this afternoon, whenever. I want you to go back and read through Genesis chapters 37 through 50. And I want you to see a similar mark every time one of those negative things happened to Joseph. I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. The Lord was with him. In every single one of those passages in Genesis, you go back and read it, and Joseph was in prison, and the Lord was with him. And Joseph was enslaved to Potiphar, and the Lord was with him. And the list goes on and on. I want you to understand, I don't know where you're coming from. You don't really know where I'm coming from. But all of us have our mountaintops and our valleys. And these valleys can be very grueling, and a lot of times we feel like God is absent at our lowest points in life. And I'd actually like to argue, based off the text in Jonah and the text in Genesis I referenced, that God's in control the whole time. That your deepest valleys are still in the hand of God, and there's nothing powerful enough, not even yourself, to rip you out of the hands of God. Let me pray for us. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And during this time, I encourage you to think through what happened to Jonah. No, I'm not trying to scare you and say, well, you need to repent or you're going to be thrown into the ocean and swallowed by a giant fish. But I think there's a lot to be said about when we respond to God correctly, that he will bless us greatly. So in a moment after I pray, we're going to be led in song. And if you want to put your trust in Jesus today, I want to invite you to come talk with me. You can talk with anybody. You can pull someone aside next to you. I think it's silly to think that only a pastor can lead you to Christ. I was 16 years old the first time I led someone to Christ, and I was just a boy who didn't know how to properly say his R's and W's. I mean, you name it. But God is so faithful that the message is simple, that God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to take on our sins, and those sins would be destroyed with him, past, present, and future. And now if we put our trust in him, we are viewed before God the Father, the same Lord who controlled the sea and controlled the storm, as innocent, and as his son or daughter. So I invite you, I encourage you to respond. If you want to come up and pray, if you want to come up and pray at the altar. Again, I'm always expecting God to move. I'm asking you to expect the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. I thank you for your mercy and your goodness. And this reminder, Lord, it's so easy to get caught up on ourselves. To think that in our valleys we have forsaken by. But God, we are still in your hand. So Lord, would you remind us of your goodness? Would you, even just a fresh touch from you, Jesus? Would you restore to us the joy of our salvation if we've grown weary? And Lord, for those who don't know you, if there's any, I pray that today would be the day they respond. Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that in your goodness, when I didn't deserve it, and I still don't, that you shed your mercy on me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." Have a wonderful afternoon, and we'll see you tonight. Be blessed.